Good morning. This morning we come to the conclusion of our study of the book of James. And as I went back this past week and reread the entire letter, I was reminded once again, I felt like that man who was trying to drink some water out of a fire hydrant. Unlike many other epistles, especially the Pauline epistles, there are no closing salutations. There's no doxology. There's no closing summation. Instead, we have one more direct warning, exhortation, and word to obey. Remember to whom this letter was written. It's written to Jewish believers who had been dispersed, leaving their homes. Written to encourage them to endure and live courageous, God-honoring lives. James is a book about practical Christian living that reflects a genuine faith, a faith that transforms lives. Just as a very brief summary, chapter 1, James teaches believers to test their faith and prove themselves as doers of the word. He encourages Christians to put their faith into action and be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 2 and 3, he describes the relationship between faith and works. He teaches that a person who says they have faith but doesn't demonstrate that faith through works, that faith is dead. It's useless. A believer's good works are evidence of their faith in Jesus Christ. He also teaches that everyone is a sinner, and that if you have broken one of the commandments, you're guilty of breaking all of them. In chapter 4, he instructs on things to avoid, and then gives wise commands to follow. And let me just read some of those to you to refresh your minds and your hearts. Submit, therefore, to God in verse 7 of chapter 4. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Listen, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Also, in that chapter, he reminds us about the frailty of life and the brevity of life. He tells us you don't know what your life is like. You don't know what it will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And then in chapter 5, he dealt with the abuse that some of them endured from the godless wealthy men and how we should respond to such as followers of Christ. He gave several exhortations, including to be patient in trials and in tribulation, looking to Christ, who is our blessed hope, and we should be longing for his return. Our last message from James, we looked at the exhortation to pray. Prayer is the prescribed command for all believers at all times. Prayer displays our dependency upon God and is in opposition to the flesh's tendency to be self-sufficient. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with that one. Let me read back from chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 5. And again, before we get to our text this morning, let me just remind us. He said, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Now, as we studied this passage last time, I noted that this person in verse 14 is spiritually sick, spiritually defeated, spiritually weak, bruised and bloodied from the battles. He is a soldier that is down. He needs care. He needs help. This person, listen very carefully, this person recognizes his spiritual impotence, and the exhortation is for him to call the spiritual leaders of the church to come alongside him. This is different from what we'll be looking at today. The man in today's text, the spiritual wanderer, and let me just go ahead and get this out of the way. As many times as I'm going to say this word, sometimes it's going to come out as wonder, okay? I'm just letting you know. But what I'm saying is wanderer, okay? Because I have to really think about it. This spiritual wanderer is typically oblivious to his serious spiritual condition, to the waywardness, and the need for followers, faithful followers of Christ, to intervene and help point out his discretion, his error, his sin. And by God's grace, such a man, if he indeed is a genuine believer, will eventually repent of that sin and be reunited into Christian fellowship among the saints. So today we come to the last two verses of the book. James 5, verse 19 and 20. Let's read together. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Will you pray with me? Father, we just pause and we cry out as a body of believers for help this morning to discern and to apply this word of truth. Guard my mouth and my heart. Keep my thoughts where you desire so that I can faithfully communicate your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this morning's message is Spiritual Wandering. See, I just did it. Spiritual Wandering. The big idea of this message is that all Christians are potentially at risk to spiritual wandering. Therefore, we must be clear-headed of where this danger could lead and take all necessary precautions to guard our souls and help watch over fellow believers as a means of grace that God has given to His church. I want to really encourage you to take notes this morning. If you are not a note taker, try writing a few things down, because there's a lot of things that I want to share with you that may be helpful for you to go back and ponder upon and study God's Word. This morning, we're going to answer six questions in regard to spiritual wandering. Six questions. The first, who's at risk? Secondly, what is spiritual wandering? Third, how does it happen? Fourth, where does it lead? Fifth, how is it corrected? And then finally, what is our involvement? First, to whom is James writing? Some of you don't even know that this opens up. Once again, we saw from chapter 1, we see who James is writing to. But here even in verse 19, James says that he is writing to my brethren. Seven times in this letter, he uses this phrase, my brethren. Don't overlook the personal aspect of his connection to these brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, James is writing to fellow Christians, not just to men Christians. He's writing to the totality of all believers. James uses that exact phrase again seven times, eight times, and then another seven times he uses just the phrase, the term brothers. He isn't just, again, speaking to a select few, but to all those from whom have now been dispersed, to those that call and claim the name of Christ. So the first question that I pose is, who is at risk for spiritual wandering? Well, he tells us, my brethren, if any among you, who is this you referring to? It's referring to the brethren, to the Christians. If any among you strays from the truth. So who can spiritual wandering happen to? The answer, any of us. any of us as followers of Christ, the church. It can happen to any of us. Now, some are thinking, perhaps, well, I don't think that can happen to me. Or we may feel somehow that we are the exception to the rule. I was drawn back to a passage that we had looked at in a other message when going through the Gospels. In Matthew 26, Jesus has his disciples in the upper room and they share together the Passover meal. And picking up with verse 31, then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, remember this, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And get this, don't miss this. All the disciples said the same things as Peter was saying. Not me. I won't do that. And maybe here this morning, you're sitting here or you're listening to this message online and you say, I will never deny Christ. I will not wander. I will stay faithful and true. Now, I can see it happening to him. Oh, surely I can imagine her doing such a thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, remember, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Don't be fooled. This can happen to you. In fact, some of you in this room, or watching online, or listening to this message on sermon audio, you may right now, this very moment, be wandering spiritually. We answer the question, who is at risk? But what is spiritual wandering? My brethren, if any of you, referring back to the Christian, here's the verb, strays from the truth. What is spiritual wandering? It is straying from the truth. Straying means to wander, to roam, to go astray, to leave the path of truth. Now, truth is composed of belief and behavior. Truth is composed of what we believe or doctrine and how we live it out, our behavior. So God's revelation to us, right doctrine, belief, and behavior. This is not talking about a single act of a sinful act or a sinful thought. We all do this daily, do we not? We all sin. But this is leaving the path. This is leaving the path of right doctrine, right belief, or right behavior and life practice. Now, this leaving of the path may be inadvertent, or it could be willful. But the result is the same. Allow me to make another observation here. Even if someone leads you off the path of right believing in an area of Christian thinking, it won't be long until you are sinning in that area of in your behavior as well. Does that make sense? A quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Every error has its own outgrowth, as all decay has its appropriate fungus." The time period was 18th century England. Robert Robinson was just a small boy when his dad died. He had to provide for himself, so he began working at a very early age. Without any guidance from his dad who had died, Robert fell into what we would refer to as bad company. One day his gang of rowdies harassed this drunken gypsy. They were pouring booze on her and they demanded that she tell them their fortune for free. As he recalled the story, pointing her finger at Robert, she told him that he would live to see his children and grandchildren. This struck a tender spot in his heart, and Robert said to himself, "If I'm going to live and see my children and grandchildren, I'll have to change the way of my living. I can't keep on going like this." Well, Robert decided to go hear this Methodist preacher by the name of George Whitfield to cover his weak urge, if you will. He kind of, as camouflage, he got his buddies to go with him. And he got them to go by saying, "You guys come and help me heckle the crowd." Whitfield preached on the text, "O generations of vipers, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Robert recounted that he left in dread under a deep sense of sin that lasted for 3 years. Finally, at the age of 20, he made peace with God, recognizing that he was a sinner and that God was who he said he was. And he set out, even as a new convert, to become a preacher himself. He became a Methodist preacher. 2 years later, in 1757, he wrote a hymn that we sang this morning to express his joy in his new faith. "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for sounds of loudest praise." But it was at the last stanza, if you notice, that I want to draw our attention to, because Robert, as well as us, prone to wander, "Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart," he writes, "Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts, thy courts above." Robert Robinson eventually left the Methodist, became a Baptist. And, well, let me go with that. And like many Baptists, is led astray. Becoming a close friend of a man by the name of Joseph Priestley, who was a Unitarian, began to hold to the doctrine and denied the full deity of Christ. Remember, spiritual wandering can happen to any of us. If we are not keeping close watch, the reality is that we don't know for sure if Robert Robinson ever acknowledged his straying from the truth. There is a suggestion, there is a hint that he did, and I like to think that he did, I hope that he did. In a sermon that he preached after allegedly becoming a Unitarian, Robinson clearly declared that Jesus was God and added, and I quote, "Christ in himself is a person infinitely lovely as both God and man." Third question. How does spiritual wandering happen? How does spiritual wandering happen? It really doesn't make any sense. As believers in Jesus, we've been brought into the kingdom that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into His marvelous light. Yet we are inclined to flee to other places and things that cannot satisfy. Let me tell you, listen very carefully, it is a gradual strain, not simply one giant leap. How does spiritual wandering happen? We know the path that God has revealed to us in His Word. His Word demands faithfulness and holiness, yet we see another path and think to ourselves, this will be an easier way. This will be an easier path. Our eyes are removed from Christ and His glory and become transfixed to something else, or oftentimes to someone else. So what are these steps that lead to spiritual wandering away from the path of Christ? It often begins first as a casual indifference to the path. Then a growing aversion or reluctance to be on the path. Then a stepping off the path. And then finally, stepping into other paths. Now let me put some flesh on those bones. Often it begins by neglecting the reading of the Scriptures or spending time in prayer. Finding easy and quick excuses for not coming to church or wanting to be around other brothers or sisters in Christ. Then it moves on to quit coming to church altogether. And this can happen one of several different ways, but usually it happens either quietly, where they just try to slip out and no one notices that they're gone. Or sometimes the person or the family that is leaving will build a straw man issue for not coming to church. And then you begin to start filling the bulk of your time and attention toward other passions and pursuits. Maybe then you start speaking inappropriately, or maybe flirting with someone, or reciprocating the flirtatious advancements of someone. Indifferent to what the Scriptures say, you decide that you don't want to be married anymore, or you think that it's okay for you to start practicing homosexuality or sexuality that is outside the scope of what God's Word has commanded. Or to engage completely in a belief or system that is diametrically opposed to the truth of Scripture. You have convinced yourself that your reasons make sense, and you even have the moral support of unregenerate friends who condone your behavior, and you declare to the world that these people have been your friends all along. Because, hey, they agree with me and stand with me in my decision to walk this other path. I had a tire on my blue van one time that had a slow leak. And at first I was aware of the leak. And so I occasionally, every couple of weeks, I'd put some air in it. But as time went on, I stopped noticing. I just kept on going with my day-to-day stuff. I forgot even to check on it at all. One day I noticed that it was pulling a little bit. Again, instead of taking the time to stop and pay attention to it, I just kept doing my daily stuff. The next morning, my tire was completely flat. The point is, it doesn't just happen at once. It's a gradual steps of wandering off the path until one day you take that leap, that next step onto another path. Spiritual wandering happens gradually. As one Christian blogger eloquently noted, let me read this to you. They write, "We are prone to wander to broken cisterns, flawed humans, and lifeless water. We travel from our first love to lesser loves, from the greatest treasure to cheap trinkets, from full joy to lesser thrills, and we wander to towns emptied of glory, cities filled with destructions, and villages that reek of lies and disappointment. These new locations are littered with rocks that dash our hopes, potholes that swallow our faith, and bridges of fear that break underneath the weight of our worship. All roads in this dark place lead to dead ends." Fourth question. Where does spiritual wandering lead? It will lead to one of two places. Repentance or spiritual death. This will be the outcome if repentance does not happen, and we'll look at that in more detail in just a moment. Spiritual wandering will always ultimately lead to one of two places, repentance or spiritual death. For the individual that is genuinely saved, who has experienced the new birth of God and is at a place of spiritual wandering, he will eventually be led to repentance. If God continues to allow him to live, for that individual that appeared to have spiritual life at one point, but wanders away from the path and abandons the faith, he is the one that is described by Jesus as one of the soils, as the rocky soil. Are you familiar with that? Remember the soils, the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13? One of the soils was the rocky soil where the seed of the gospel was spread and it quickly flourished, but it had no root. And when the sun came out, it scorched it. Friends, there is a clear biblical doctrine that we hold to that is referred to as the perseverance of the saints. However, before we look at this, and I feel like we need to spend a few moments there, but before we do, I want to put it into a complete biblical perspective of what the Bible teaches about salvation. Ultimately, what the Bible teaches about eternal security. These are essential truths, and I strongly encourage you to write them down. First, we are justified. That is, we are made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the church said, amen. The second essential truth is this. Those who are justified will be certainly glorified. Take your Bibles and turn with me and write this down so you can go back and study it later. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. These whom He predestined, He also called, and these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, what does it say, church? He also glorified. Praise God. A third essential truth. No one will be glorified, that is, finally saved, who does not continue in the faith. These are not opposed to each other. These truths are not opposed to each other. Let me give you some scripture references to go back and study. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. It says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. Notice this. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 20 through 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Matthew 10, verse 22. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Friends, let me be very clear. It is nothing that you do that earns your salvation. You don't even keep your salvation. There's nothing you can do that keeps it, but that which He began, He will complete. But many proved to themselves to be unregenerate, even if for a time there seemed to be spiritual life, if they do not hold out until the end. That doesn't mean, listen, I want to be clear, that doesn't mean that there's never a time of spiritual wandering in that person's life. But if you are at a place of spiritual wandering, you lose all assurance of your salvation. And 1 John makes it very clear that we are to know that we are in Christ. Again, that doesn't mean that we don't sin, but when we do, there's the conviction of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, convicts us of our sin, and brings us to repentance. These verses, along with others in the Bible, teach about this very important Christian doctrine of perseverance of the saints. If you are genuinely saved, regenerated by the work of God, you will persevere to the end, even if you find at some season of your life that you have spiritually wandered into sin and error. God will complete that work that He has started. So again, let me remind us. Essential truth number one, we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. 2, those who are justified will certainly be glorified. 3, no one will be glorified who does not continue in the faith. 4, God Himself will keep His children from finally falling away. And 5, and I'm going to come back to this. Let me come back to this one in a little bit. It's like a teaser, right? Next question. How is spiritual wandering corrected? I got 2 different colors going here. I got to make sure I stick to the right one. Now, there's a lot of pronouns here in this text. Let him, who is this referring to? Is this referring to the brethren that has erred and strayed away? Or is this referring to the one that goes after him and turns him back? We don't know. I mean, there's nothing that directly, I'm going to share with you what I think it is, but there's arguments on both sides. Here's what I think it is. My brethren, if any among you from the church, from Christians, strays from the truth, truth is both in belief and behavior, and one, who's this one? It goes back to a fellow Christian. Now, this is going to get some of your goats here in a minute. And if a fellow Christian turns him back, let him, who's him? I believe it's one of the Christians, one of the fellow, I should draw it over here. Follow my arrows. Let him, a fellow Christian, know that he, again, same. Let him, fellow Christian, know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. So let me change colors here to try to give some semblance. So we got sinner from the error of his, the sinner's way, and will save his, not this person, because he's not doing anything that will save his soul, right? So the sinner, I'm going to have to get a special mic. My ears are just too something. Who's this? This is referring back to the one who strays. Okay? No, hopefully you can follow all those. So how is spiritual wandering corrected? How is the person brought back on course? I mentioned it before. It is one of 2 outcomes of where spiritual wandering leads. Spiritual wandering is corrected when the wanderer repents. That is, right here, look. Turns back. What biblical name or Christian doctrine can we use for turning back or turns? What? Say it again. It's right. Say it, someone. Repentance. Spiritual wandering is corrected when the wanderer repents. That is, he turns back. The one who took his eyes off of Jesus and strayed from right truth or right doctrine and right behavior turns back and once again puts his eyes back on Jesus. 6th question. What is our involvement? Specifically, what is our involvement as fellow Christians? Assuming that we're not the one that has strayed away. Now, again, this really rubs some people the wrong way. But I want you to embrace it. I want you to find joy in your calling and responsibility that God has given to all His children. According to verse 19 and 20, who is turning back the wandering brother or sister? Say it out loud, somebody. A fellow Christian. A fellow Christian. Listen very carefully. I need a drink of water for this one. We used to use a terminology in the church called soul winning. A lot of people bristle with that. But it's not as often as you think. Just as God, listen, just as God has ordained the means of preaching and proclaiming the gospel to save men. Faith cometh what? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? God has ordained the means of keeping his children. One of the means, or one of the ways in which God keeps his children, is truth number five that I told you I'd come back to. God keeps his children by means of his children. Let me say it one more time. God keeps his children by means of his children. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Beginning with verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So God keeps his children by means of his children. How? By encouraging one another day after day after day, as long as it's still called today. How do we encourage one another? Friends, I want to tell you, it's by when we speak into each other's lives the scriptures. By when we spur one another on to love and good deeds. That is what we are called to do. And here is a picture in the very last part of this book of James. This is a picture of one that has gone astray in doctrine or in behavior or both. And a fellow Christian is to go out and seek after that one and to turn him and try with everything he has within himself to put his eyes and direct his attention back towards Christ. But here in Hebrews 3, verse 13, there's this ongoing, so that we don't get off course, so we don't get off the path. We're to do this for one another constantly. And again, it's a means of grace that God has given to his church. Friends, listen. If you see a brother or sister in Christ beginning to wander spiritually, whether it's straying in belief or in behavior, or maybe they are already in deep in this spiritual wandering, then you, and notice that this is not an elder-only responsibility, then you, Christian, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, go after them. Love them enough to point them to where it is that they are erring, where it is that they are sinning. Do it with much humility and much grace. Do whatever you can to turn their spiritual eyes back to Jesus. And find confidence that we are not tasked to do this in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what we are to do when a brother or sister is beginning to wander spiritually. But just the fact that we are called again to live life together, encouraging one another day after day, so that we can hold fast by God's grace until the end. What is our involvement? God keeps his children by means of his children. Now, if this still troubles you, or the sound of it seems strange, allow me to offer one more illustration. I'm going to make a statement that is a true statement. The axe cut down the tree. That's a true statement. Yet we think to ourselves, we know that the axe has no ability or power on its own to move with force upon the tree. A philosophical question, how did the axe get there? No. The power, its power, the axe's power, and its wielding comes through something, specifically someone else. I cannot take any credit for this. Pastor Jerry is the resident artist, and I begged him to, I asked him, and he agreed to draw this because my little stick man, I don't think, would convey this illustration. The X only has the power in which is wielded and brought through the lumberjack. Does that make sense? So the statement that the X cut down the tree is a true statement, but ultimately we know it's only through the hands and the power and the life of the lumberjack that the X could work. And friends, I submit to you that this is God's plan for keeping His children is each other. My brethren, church family, if any among you strays from the truth and a fellow Christian turns him back, let that fellow Christian know that he, the fellow Christian who turns a sinner from the error of His way will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. You may be here this morning or listening to this message, and by God's grace, He has used me, this message, to reveal to you that you are spiritually wandering, that you are in sin. God has ordained one of the most foolish things. It's called preaching. Why? So that we don't take any credit for it. So we can't take any credit for it. It's God's means that He has ordained for those to hear the gospel and for Him to bring about and do the work of regeneration. Friends, listen, your spiritual wandering, if that's you today, will ultimately lead you to one of two places. Ultimately, it will lead you to repentance. But I want to tell you, there may be a lot of years and a lot of heartache in between, as a result, as a consequence of your wandering. Or your spiritual wandering will ultimately lead to spiritual death. I pray that if you're hearing that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through this simple mouth, that you would repent, that you would turn. As I'm trying to force your head to look back to Christ, you've been doing your own thing, going your own way, ignoring all that God has for you. But today, His Word is speaking right and true in your heart. My plea is to look back to Christ, to turn to Him. Call out to Him. Confess your sin. A beautiful promise to the church in Scripture. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to give a final word of exhortation to us, the church. We all know brothers and sisters that have and perhaps now are living in sin. They are spiritually wandering. Hopefully we have already gone to them and pleaded to come back on the path. And some of them, their sins are so grievous. The pain of their leaving the path and embracing the world and their deliberate choices to ignore the clear teachings and standard of God's Word has left us raw. Let me ask you a question. How will we react to them if and when they turn from their sin and they show fruit in keeping with repentance? Especially if their sin was also sin against us. Do we harbor a grudge? Do we have an internal attitude of, I'm better than they are because I didn't do that? Do we continually throw it back up in their face? God forbid. May we, as the church, be the first to call for the fatted calf to be slaughtered, and the celebration and the music and the dancing to begin, For we have to celebrate and rejoice, for the brother, the sister of ours was dead and has begun to live. And he or she was lost, but has been found. May we always be that kind of church. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge that we are nothing. That we bring nothing but our sin to salvation, and that it is a work of grace through faith in Christ alone. You keep us. You seal us with your Spirit. We are yours, and you promise that you will finish what you complete. But Lord, we also acknowledge, as Brother Bert has already shared with us in song, that we are prone to wander. Lord, may you use your gift of grace, which is each other, which is the church, to keep us on the path. Lord, all glory to you. We pray for those that are spiritually adrift. I pray this morning that you would turn their eyes back to Christ, for he is their only hope. In Jesus' name, amen.